Revelation chapter 22. I don't know what page that is on in the Pew Bible, but it is right near the back, at the very end of the story. Like this.
The last page.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this day and for your many blessings. Lord, many have encountered trials this week, and I just pray that you would bring comfort to our community and do what you love to do, bring people closer to yourself in the midst of trials, Father. So bless me now. I don't do this very often, and I am nervous, but please help me to say what needs to be said, and if I don't say it right, I pray that the hearts of the people will hear it right. Speak by your Holy Spirit, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I was trying to figure this, about 30 years ago, I drove down Cane Creek. I very rarely ever came to Fairview. I lived in Lester. And I can't remember what it's for. I think it was in the afternoon. I was working, and I drove down Cane Creek Road, and the sun was it was late in the afternoon. I still remember this. Sun was shining, kind of slanted through the trees. And as I drove down Cane Creek, I thought, this has got to be the most beautiful road in Western North Carolina. And I don't even think it was a prayer. I was like, Lord, I would love to live here someday. And it wasn't really a prayer, but 17 years ago, I found that we did move to Fairview. We were able to do that, and I have considered it a great and glorious blessing. And still, every time I have driven down Cane Creek, I still think it's one of the most beautiful, I think it's the second most beautiful road, because Brush Creek is actually the most beautiful road in Western North Carolina. I've also heard that there is something called Garin Creek, or is there a Garin Creek here? Yeah, it's beautiful too, I guess. I never go over there on that side of 74. But I have praised God for the beauty of this area. But in last week, I am very sorry to say that this beautiful area has been basically ruined. I mean, Cane Creek is not beautiful right now. None of our area is beautiful. It has basically been ruined. But I will tell you this, that Cane Creek will be restored. There will be restoration that comes to Cane Creek and Garin Creek and Brush Creek. It will be restored. And last week, we heard lots of terrible news, and we heard some good news. On the terrible news side, there were so many people who lost their homes. So many people that experienced terror. So many people that lost loved ones. I myself had a very close friend of mine, Mr. Michael Dry and his wife, Nora Dry. You probably saw this on the news. They lived on Swannanoa River Road. And when the waters rose up, they climbed onto the roof of their house with their grandson, 7 years old, and their house collapsed, and they drowned. And the mother of this child, Megan, who we've been friends with them for decades. They used to go to Malvern Hills PCA Church with us over there. We taught their kids and their kids in Sunday school. And Megan, the mother, she miraculously survived and spent 5 hours in the water, but she was rescued. But Mike and Nora Dry and their grandson, Micah, are in heaven this morning looking down on us. But it is, April and I watched the interview on national, I think it was maybe Fox Weather or something like that, of Megan telling about this event and their faith and all that, and we cried. So there was lots of terrible news, but despite the terror that our own pastor experienced, having to hunker his kids under their dining room table, while houses and trees are falling all around them and on their house, and houses being washed down the mountain and landslides coming at them, they experienced terror, but God saved them and spared their lives. And for that, we praise God and thank Him so much. In addition to all the bad news, I know you all have heard much terrible news last week. But there has been some good news, too. I know that in my own neighborhood, the people that we just waved at briefly as we went have done for years, basically just waved at them as we drove by and maybe had a conversation every now and then. Those people in my neighborhood are close now. Have you experienced that?
Yes.
The people have come together. We are getting together, strategizing. We are talking a lot. We're helping each other. We're giving stuff to each other. And I know that is happening all over the Fairview District and Western North Carolina. People are coming in from all over the nation to bring supplies. And there is more prayer going on. And what I want to say is God uses these times to kind of make us more like we need to be all the time. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And so while we had terrible news, God always can use these terrible times for His glory and to draw people to Himself. There are people that have not thought about anything about God for years. But now, in these trials, they are having some thoughts about God. And so, our pastor said, it is a very important and glorious time for us to be able to answer those questions, share the gospel with them. So we had terrible news and we have good news. And when I was an idiot, and Wednesday night when Trevor said he was going to California, and I was like, I'll preach with nothing on my mind, gulp. And I had no idea, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday were filled with tons of work. But I started thinking about water in the Bible and how it was used for blessing and how it was used for judgment. Now, some people may say, I'm sure there's people out there that would say, this is God's judgment on failure, or this is God's judgment. Who knows? But I am not saying that this morning. I do not know the mind of God. I don't know what he did. I am just here to tell you that he can use these times to glorify himself. So the first thing I thought of in the Bible was, and y'all have to forgive me, I'm kind of obsessed with thinking of the Bible in a timeline, so I know I did some of this in the one other time that I preached, but I would like to start in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. And there was a river flowing through the Garden of Eden, and it never flooded. It always flowed at the proper amount to water the garden that God had planted for man. And everything was perfect. God created Adam and Eve, and everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. And Adam and Eve, God was their God. They knew that God was their God. He was God. And they were his children. And they knew that they were God's children. And God had given them this beautiful Garden of Eden with all kinds of fruit trees in it. And he had said, you can eat all of this stuff, but I am going to make a rule. You cannot eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil right here. Don't eat it and don't touch it. And I kind of feel like God had a right. He made the place. Did he have a right to make a rule? Say, don't do this? Of course, he made the place. He made this world. He has a right to tell how things are going to be run. So everything went fine for a while. And then the devil came along and tempted Adam and Eve to eat from that one tree. And they did. So basically Adam got, after being convinced by the devil, he kind of got in this mindset of like, I'll take the grapefruit. I love it. I'll take the pears. I'll take the pomegranates. I'll take all of these fruits. But how dare you say I can't have that? And sometimes that can be the way we are. Like, we'll take all the good things that God has for us. But if he says, no, don't do that. This is a sin. We take offense. We're like, how could you say that? And that's where it all started, right there in the Garden of Eden. And so they ate that. And when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, they had been in a state to where, I'm going to say, and we say this sometimes, God had been on the throne of their heart. God was on the throne of their heart. In other words, they listened to God. They trusted God to run their lives. And when they ate that fruit and sinned, they basically flicked God off of the throne of their heart. And they put themselves on the throne of their heart. They became the master of their own destiny. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah. I'm here to tell you that the person that belongs on the throne of your heart is God. Your life will work so much better, and you will have eternal salvation if God is on the throne of your heart. And I think it would be good for you to ask yourself this morning, who is on the throne of my heart? Who calls the shots? Is it me or is it God? Have I come to the place where I can trust God with the reins of my life? Have you done that today, my friends? Are you there? Are you trusting God with the reins of your life? Is He on the throne of your heart? Or are you on the throne of your heart? And so basically, in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, that place was ruined. Sin came into the world, and those people had to leave their home. You know what I'm saying? They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So they lost their home. And they went out. And then it kind of brings me to the next point of water. Of course, the thing that we all think of most when we think about water in the Bible is Noah's Ark. And there we have in Noah's Ark, because of this sin that Adam and Eve committed, men from then on were born with a sinful nature. They were born with a nature that doesn't want to come to God. It tends to want to run away from God. And the sin, of course, got so bad in the world, and as Adam and Eve had children and the world began to get populated, there was lots of sin. And so God told Noah, build an ark. So Noah built an ark. And that ark was a picture. The ark, and when you read this again, this story, you think both ways. It pointed both ways. The ark pointed back to the Garden of Eden. Because while this place was ruined, God said, I am going to restore Eden down the road. And He gave His first prophecy of the coming Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. His first prophecy of the Son coming was right here. And then when you get to Noah, and He says, build the ark, that ark is a little picture of the Garden of Eden. It's a place where He says, Noah, come in here. Come in here to my peace. Come in here to my rest. Come in here and escape the judgment of the world. And the Bible says that Noah was saved through the water. The very water that wiped out everything in the world and everyone in the world. And it made this, what we saw, look like child's play. God saved Noah in this little picture of Eden and also a picture of Christ. So yeah, I am so sorry to tell you, but that flood of Noah, it is a picture of the coming judgment and destruction of all those that are not found in Christ. Sorry to tell you that, but that is a picture of what is coming for those who are not found in Christ. But as I went on forward, I will have to say there are so many things to do with water, and I realized I had bit off way more than I could chew with this, so I had to just basically choose what has been my most recent favorite. And I get so excited every time I read this. And it is probably about right here in the book of Ezekiel. And I'll give you a little bit of a background, because Ezekiel is not like a book we read, as regularly or whatever, maybe. The Israelites were living in Jerusalem, and they had this beautiful temple that Solomon had built. And that temple was another picture of the Garden of Eden. It was a place where God was like, come in here and get salvation. Come in here and experience the peace that I have for you. Come into my presence here. That's a little picture of Eden there again. But these Israelites, again, were in, this is God's children, that he had done so much for them and helped them so much, you know, all he did for them. But they were in a state of terrible rebellion against God again. So much so that in Jerusalem, in that very temple that Solomon had built, they had brought false gods. They had brought statues into the temple of God, and they were bowing down and worshiping these false god idols in God's temple. It was terrible. It was an awful, awful time in the history of Israel. And so God decided that he needed to do something to shake these people up. And God does that sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, he's done it with us. Like I told you before, this is a time when so many people have not had any thoughts about God, but now all of a sudden they're thinking about God. Sometimes God gives us a gift. It may not look too great to us at the time, but he uses it for his glory. And so this time he was going to discipline his children, and it wasn't in the form of water, but he sent from this country called Babylon, he sent the country of Babylon, and they came and attacked Jerusalem, and they carried a bunch of these people away into captivity. They took the Israelites, a lot of them, away into captivity. And Ezekiel was there. He was a priest. It was 30 years old. He was one that was faithful to God, and he was about to take his role as the priest in the temple, but everything was in such disarray. But he was a man, he was a godly man. And it just goes to show you that sometimes, like, hey, just like the rain falls on the good, and what is that verse? The God sends the rain on the righteous and the just and the unjust, or something like that. Sometimes, just like in this flood here that we had, there were Christian people that their houses got washed away. It goes both ways. But anyway, so Ezekiel got carried off to Babylon, and while he was there, God kind of came, gave him a vision, and in this vision, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and God gave Ezekiel a vision of a rebuilding of the temple. And he sent him basically like a little, I don't know if it was an angel in this vision or kind of like a heavenly tour guide. And this guy had a measuring stick, and he started measuring out this new temple. And it went several chapters talking all about the beauty of this new temple that was going to be built. And so Ezekiel was in this vision, and he's looking at this glorious temple. And then the angel or whatever it was brought him around to the door of the temple. And this is where it gets good, my friend. Because out from under the door of that temple, there was a little trickle of water. A little trickle of water out of the door of that beautiful temple. In this vision, a little trickle of water. And Ezekiel looked at that, and then the angel says, here, he took his hand and he's like, walk down this way with me. And they walked down 1,000 cubits, he said, and they were in ankle deep water. The little trickle that had come out from under the door of the temple became an ankle deep stream. And then he said, take my hand and walk down this way with me. So they walked 1,000 cubits. And the water was knee deep. And Ezekiel, I'm sure, looked back and saw this. Look, how does this little trickle turn into knee deep water? And they walked on down again, and it was waist deep. And then he took him down again, and the water was over his head. And this little tiny stream became a raging river. And that river flowed down into what's called the Arabah. If anybody knows what the Arabah is, it's where the Dead Sea is. It is the most dead and desolate place on the earth. Nothing can live there. But this little stream came out, became a raging river, and it flowed down into the Arabah where the Dead Sea was. And everything that that water touched became fresh. When it flowed into the Dead Sea, it has a super high salt content. Nothing can live there. But the water became fresh when this water hit it. And there became fish in the water. And trees sprang up on either side. These same, and the words of Ezekiel were almost exactly the same as the words of John that I just read to you. The leaves were from, these trees were for the healing of the nations, and the fruit comes in every month. I am not a theologian, and I may have this totally wrong. You guys can spank me after this service if I have this right. But in my mind, this is just the way Kevin thinks. When I see that little trickle coming out, to me, this looks like another timeline of the kingdom era. And when I see that little trickle, I think about that baby Jesus that came, that God sent down his son, born in a stable. He sent his son down to save us from our sins. And I see that baby Jesus just as a little trickle. If you walk down a little bit, you grow up and you start seeing how the water's ankle deep here, and you see that Jesus starts his ministry, and we get all those beautiful red letters in our Bible. All that wise teaching, the very words of God come to us that Jesus spoke in his ministry. And then you walk on down a little bit further, and the water is deeper, and you see this point at which Jesus gave his life for you. He was offered up as a sacrifice on the cross. And he gave his life willingly. And what happened there was that he had lived the perfect life that you can't live, but he died the death that you deserved. And instead of God having to pour out his judgment and wrath on us for our sin, he poured it all out on his son, and his son took it. As Rusty used to say, the white hot wrath of God that we deserved fell on his son. And it was a sacrifice that was enough to pay for all y'all's sins if you will come to him. And he was raised from the dead. He ascended back to his Father. And if you follow this on down, you see where the disciples were sitting around wondering what they were going to do, and Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and they went out at Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people heard God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their own tongue, and 3,000 people became believers that day. And then they went out and they had the ministry of Paul, and the word gets spread all over the immediate word and world, and eventually on to the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ has gone out into the world. And I am here to tell you that there may be some point at which that little that started out into a trickle and became a raging river, there is a point at which, if you are a Christian, you have come to Christ, that you were swept up into that glorious river of life. And today, or soon, may be the day that if you are not with Christ, that you may decide to jump in, because, my friend, the water is fine. And you can come into the living waters of God. And where you may have lacked things in your life, you will have things. Like you can start to build your love better. And you will have the power of the Almighty to help you. And you also can contribute to the flourishing of the kingdom of God as you go forward. I wasn't able to put all that together quite like I wanted to, but I praise God for the opportunity to say this and thank you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the blessings that you have given to us this week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live on another level of gratitude and thanks towards you. And I do pray that there would be people who would come to you as a result of this trial. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.